Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'm going to ask you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flatline, it's always about motivation and inspiration and education, and it's always done with no manipulation. That means we don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're just trying to give you accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information by means of biblical revelation, out of the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Yes, it is a talk show about the Bible, but not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's simply me talking to you. But if you are listening, and if you've listened before, you know what we try to do. We simply try to give information, truth, so that you can orient and adjust to the plan of God. If I can verify it and identify it for you, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to that plan if you would like to. That's my job. Make sure I've got it right, get it accurate, give you the information that you need, and you can do what you want to with it. That's not my concern. I'm not here to browbeat you. I'm not trying to coerce you here. I'm just simply here to give you information. If you would like more information, well, you certainly can always contact me. You can go to the World Wide Web and contact me through my website, which is simply www.bigrick.org. www.bigrick.org. Or you can write to us by sending a mail letter. Simply Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code is 35054. We're not asking you to send money. We don't need your money. We're just saying if you'd like to write, if you'd like more information, more biblical studies, if you're interested in growing more and you're learning from the show, then I would be more than happy to give you as much information as possible. We have many of these past 250 radio shows cataloged. You can listen to them on an MP3 player if you have that. We have messages on video that we've given in various churches, and you can watch them if you have a DVD player. We have a lot of information that we can give you if you are interested in growing. If you're not being fed, if you're not growing where you are, then hopefully this show will be like a window or a breath of fresh air to you. Now today we want to talk about living on the wrong side of history. Living on the wrong side of history. You know, we learn from history one thing, that history always repeats itself, that we really learn nothing from history. Even though we study history and supposedly we don't want to repeat our same mistakes, we do. But I want to start off by making an amazing statement. I want to start off this morning by saying that Jesus Christ controls history. Jesus Christ controls history. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, and I'm reading out of the Standard King James Version, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created, things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, both the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So Jesus Christ is first in all things. And did you hear that part? All things were created by him and for him. Did you hear that? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now when I tell you Jesus Christ controls history, he does it three ways. It's evident from the Bible that he does it directly by sovereign intervention. A few weeks ago, I gave you an illustration of General Patton praying for rain so that he could relieve the men in Bastogne who had been besieged by the Germans, and how God answered that prayer, a direct intervention, sovereign intervention. And there have been many episodes in the history of this nation, the United States of America, where God intervened in history and we were delivered or we were spared. Secondly, Jesus Christ controls history indirectly. You see, he does that by allowing mankind, that's you and I, when he allows us to follow the four divine institutions, the laws of establishment. And you may remember from listening to this radio show, they include freedom or volition, the right to choose. God granted each one of us the right to choose. He gave in our soul a volition. You can see it in the Garden of Eden when God said you can eat anything in here you want, but don't eat of that one tree. He gave them volition, the ability to choose, the ability to decide. And we are all victims of our decisions, not our environment. We cannot blame our faults and our mistakes on our environment. We're victims of our decisions. Volition is one of the four divine institutions. Also, marriage. Marriage is for all members of the human race, and regardless of whether they're believers or unbelievers. God ordained marriage in eternity past when he created Eve and brought her to Adam. And then God ordained the family. There is no doubt about that. That is one of the four divine institutions. And that is to teach authority to children. And also God ordained nationalism. Not internationalism, nationalism. The Tower of Babel episode in the Bible is about internationalism. And when God destroyed the towers of Babel and dispersed the people across the earth, he gave them different geographical boundaries, different languages, different skin tones and colors, so that we would not all be one thing. So these four divine institutions, the laws of establishment, were designed by God so that man could control his own destiny. And Jesus Christ, by indirectly allowing man to make those decisions, allows man to make his own destiny. And thirdly, another way that our Lord and Savior controls history is by our permissive will. He allows negative volition. He allows evil to run its course. And he hasn't put Satan into the bottomless pit. He hasn't thrown him into the lake of fire. He was allowing history to run its course. God grants permissive will. In the permissive will of God, you can step out of line if you wish. You're told in the Bible that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you will be disciplined in love, because God does not want you to destroy yourself. So sometimes he has to discipline us, to correct us, to chastise us. This is seen in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. These are the three ways that Jesus Christ controls history: directly, indirectly, and permissively. Now, make a note of this. God's plan for history during the church age, right now, we live in the church age. We live in the dispensation of the church, the mystery doctrine in the Bible called the church, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is no longer in the tabernacle in the wilderness as the Shekinah glory. He is now in you. The Bible says if you are a Christian, that Christ lives in you. And that's the difference between being a Christian and being religious. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is man and man's efforts trying to approbate God. So during the church age, God's plan for the church age is for the royal family, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. He wants to enable us to glorify Christ on this earth. He wants us to grow and enable the members of that family to glorify Christ on this earth. That's God's plan for history in the church age. So, how do we wind up living on the wrong side of history? Well, the purpose of these divine institutions is twofold: to protect our freedoms, to protect the freedoms of believers and unbelievers alike, and secondly, to allow the gospel message to be heard. So, when we begin to lose our freedoms, and when the gospel message begins to be shut down, then we're living on the wrong side of history. See, under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history, the criteria for which a nation is destroyed is the attitude of that nation's believers towards the Word of God. I want to say it again. Your attitude towards the Word of God is directly related to whether God blesses or curses your nation. I'll say it in a different way. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the destiny of your nation. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the destiny of your nation. It is not who you elect that controls your destiny. It is what you live. Psalm 32, verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." The word blessed in the Hebrew is happinesses. It's a plural word. Happinesses belong to the nation, and that's the word hathgoi. Goi, the Jewish word for Gentiles, and this is a word for Gentiles. David knew that eventually someday Gentiles would be client nations to God. So blessed is the Gentile nation, the client nation, whose God is the Lord and the people whom he have chosen for his own inheritance. And we, in the church age, as Gentiles, have been brought into the family of God. We have inherited the riches of Christ. We have been adopted into the royal family of God. And we have personal happiness related to our identity in Christ. And we have blessing by association. So when this verse says in Psalm 32:12, happinesses belong to the nation whose God is the Lord, those happinesses include personal happiness, and that's blessings from God directly to you, and then blessings by association, which means that you are a blessing to other people. As your cup runs over, surely goodness and mercy follows you. And so people are blessed that are in your periphery. That's blessing by association. So as goes your life, so goes your nation. So if God is blessing you, then God's blessing your nation because it spills out of your life. You see, the mature believer receives great blessing from God, and he's like the salt in the ancient world. He's the preserving, he's the flavoring of that nation. The mature believer, I said, he is how a nation gets its blessing. But what if the believer begins to substitute ritual for reality? What if the mechanics to the Christian life are set aside and people no longer understand the sophisticated spiritual life? What if they substitute morality for spirituality? Then you have a nation full of people that are doing the right thing, but they're doing it in the wrong way. That's where we are today, I am confident. We have a nation full of people doing the right thing, but doing it in the wrong way. And I am confident that the spiritual reality of the sophisticated spiritual life has been lost. And there has been a substitution of ritual for reality in organized religion, so that people no longer really understand how the Christian life functions. You know, if you've ever participated in organized sports, you know that there's a plan. The coach usually has a plan, and for you to be on the team, you have to learn the plan. You have to learn the plays. You have to learn the procedures by which the coach wishes to make this team victorious. It's absolutely true in the Christian life, too. God has a plan. God has a procedure, a precisely correct procedure. And even though you may be a Christian and a believer in Jesus Christ, if you don't adhere to the plan, if you don't follow the procedure, then you wind up doing the right thing but in the wrong way. If I used it as an analogy to a football team, you may be on the team, you may have the uniform, but if God put you in the game, you wouldn't know who to block. You wouldn't know what down it was. You wouldn't know which direction to go. You wouldn't even know what position on the team you're supposed to be playing. You'd just be in a uniform out on the field running around. That's exactly the way a lot of Christians live their life. Based on this, I would say that Satan is rather victorious in our nation in regards to shutting down the mechanics to the spiritual life, in regards to stopping people from ever learning the sophisticated spiritual life. So those on the right side of history, Those who live on the right side of history live in accordance with God's plan and God's design. Those on the wrong side of history distort the plan. They distort grace, and they substitute a religious plan for the divine plan, or they follow no plan at all. Listen to Proverbs 1:32. Gullible people destroy themselves because of their indifference, but whoever listens to me will live without worry, and he will be free from the dread of disaster. On the right side of history, there's the proper use of freedom and respect for freedom. On the wrong side of history, only slavery to the satanic system or manipulation through lust or religion. Living on the wrong side of history is a dead-end street. You say, well, how would I know if I'm on the right side of history or the wrong side of history? Well, let me give you four ways to know. Number one, do you utilize the rebound technique in your life? And you say, what is that? Well, the rebound technique is problem-solving device number one. We've taught it on this show many times. It is the secret to being filled with the Holy Spirit. No, the Bible mandates us to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. There's no doubt about that. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said when he went away, he would send a tutor, that he would send a mentor, that he would be called the Holy Spirit. That he would indwell us and lead us and guide us into truth. And so we know that inside of each one of us who makes a decision to believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, that God's Spirit is sent to live in us. And we are told in the Bible we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we are to walk in the Spirit, not in the lust of the flesh. So the question is, how do you do it? And that's where the distortion begins to come in. Because some people will tell you, you got to foam at the mouth and beat a tambourine and sing, "Do Lord, till your eyes cross," and you look up to heaven, and then you pass out, and then you're filled with the Spirit. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this, that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. You are baptized by means of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians. Once you're placed into the royal family of God and into union with Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, until the day of redemption. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and you're filled by the Holy Spirit. But when you sin, you don't lose the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave you. The Bible says he is quenched in you, and he is grieved in you. And the Bible says if you want to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you simply use the rebound technique. And this means we go to the Father, as per 1 John 1:9, and we confess our sin to God. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us. When we name our known sin to God, we are restored to our spiritual life. When we sin, we become carnal or fleshly, the Bible says, and thus our spiritual life is put on hold. But when we confess our sin to God, then our spiritual life is resumed, and the Holy Spirit assumes power once again. We're again walking in the Spirit, and we're told if we want to keep from fulfilling the lust of the flesh, that we are to walk in the Spirit every day. That means we're to keep very short accounts of sin. Mental sins, such as worry, fear, anger, bitterness, hostility. Verbal sins, such as gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting, lying. And actual sins, such as stealing, murder, fornication, adultery. These are all sins that we must deal with, and deal with quickly. Now, if you commit murder, you're going to be dealt with by the authorities, because the Bible says if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. God never authorizes anybody to murder. The Bible does authorize killing. There's no doubt about that. When the Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt not kill," it uses the word for murder, not killing. And it's perfectly legitimate for an American soldier to kill the enemy in combat. That's not a sin. And it's perfectly legitimate for you, if someone were to break into your home and threaten harm to your family or you, to shoot that person if you have to, or do whatever you have to defend yourself. It's not a sin. See, that's where religion gets you all mixed up. And we begin to consider the rights of the criminal over the rights of the free people. Criminals don't have rights. They violated your freedom. They took away your volition. They invaded your privacy. They don't have rights. And yet, in our country today, it seems like criminals have more rights than we do. So anyhow, sorry for the little rabbit trail there, but you understand the point. So when we rebound, when we confess any known sin to God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, the second way that we know we're on the right side of history is we allow the Holy Spirit to manifest Christ in us. We stay filled with the Spirit. We stay out of sin. We don't go back into sin. Look, I realize that we all sin every day. And I know that none of us are perfect. And sometimes religion will tell you that if you do the same sin more than once or twice, then maybe you're not really saved. Well, that's a lie. That's not true. Many believers commit a lot of sins. And they're still saved. You don't lose your salvation when you sin. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. So keep that in mind. When you sin, you quench the Spirit, you grieve the Spirit, and you are on the wrong side of history. So if you, number one, utilize the rebound technique, if you faithfully, that's the first problem-solving device in the flat line of your soul, if you faithfully confess your sin to God, He will be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. And number two, this will allow you to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. So out of a 24-hour day, you don't wait until you go to bed at night to confess your sin. You confess it when you do it, even if it's driving down the interstate and you get frustrated and angry at the guy that cut you off and you lose your temper. You've sinned. You confess your sin immediately. And God is faithful and just to forgive you immediately and let you stay filled with the Spirit. So what you want to do in a 24-hour day is at least 23 of those hours, you want to make sure you're filled with the Spirit. But nobody can live a sinlessly perfect life except our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not have a genetically formed sin nature. You do. I do. We got it from Adam. That's why the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed on all. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But we're not perfect. We're going to sin. We're going to fail. And if you stick your nose in someone else's business and judge them because they failed, and it was a sin that you think you would never do, look at that awful sin they did, and you are becoming worse than them. Do not stick your nose in someone else's business. Matthew 7 tells you, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye if you have a log sticking out of your eye. And that is your warning not to judge other believers who sin and fail and make mistakes, especially in a self-righteous, motivating attitude where you say, well, I couldn't be a Christian and do that because I would never do that. No, you might not. You actually might do something worse. So if we utilize the rebound technique, if we stay filled with the Holy Spirit, if we use the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three, faith rest drill, standing behind the promises of God. And then number four, if we advance spiritually, we grow up. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 16, where the writer said, I got a lot to say to you, but I can't because you haven't grown up and you won't understand it. The believer has to grow up. We have to get out of the first grade. We have to become mature believers in Christ Jesus. Now, a believer on the right side of history will have a true impact in time. He will see history correctly, and he will leave behind a legacy of truth in his life. That's for sure. But a believer on the wrong side of history, he will guarantee the destruction of his nation. He will guarantee that his motivation is arrogance. Now, the question I have to ask you is, which side of history do you live on? I'm going to go to Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to read from Hosea chapter 4, the death of a nation. As I understand, this passage was written to the Jew. I know what it was about. But there's an application to us today because God never changes. We are a client nation. We have been God's favored nation in this generation. We have been blessed and prospered beyond our wildest imagination. And many of us have taken our eyes off of the giver and have begun to focus on the gifts. Listen carefully. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, the death of a nation. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in the land. Did you hear those three things? No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in the land. By not having truth, mercy, and knowledge, the Bible goes on in verse 2 and says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they begin to break out. Rape and violence, blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one of them that dwells in the land will languish, along with the beast of the field and the fowls of the heavens. And yea, even the fish of the sea shall be taken away. Now listen to verse 6. Here is the real truth of the matter. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and you will no longer be a priest to me. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Let's look at one word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's your primary line of defense in a nation. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God teach? And when people are not interested in the mechanics of the spiritual life, when they substitute ritual for reality, when organized religion begins to take over, then we have a definite problem, because there is a shutdown of the spiritual life and people begin to operate on emotions. Since you have rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. The word rejected is M-A-A-S, ma'as. It means the rains have ceased to flow. Have you ever been out on a hot, parched summer day, seen a dried up creek bed because there's no rain, no water flows? Have you ever heard the thunder, seen the lightning and felt the wind, but the rain never came, it went around you? You see, that's what's happening in America today. There's a lot of thunder, there's some lightning, and there's a lot of wind blowing around, but it's not raining. The rain is the watering of the Word of God. The rain is the watering of the Word of God that soaks and nurtures everyone that hears it. And when the Word of God doesn't rain down from heaven, when people do not learn and apply, then God cannot be glorified. You can't operate on emotion. You can't operate on a religious system. The spiritual life must be learned, and it must be followed if God is to be glorified. And that's about as simple as I can tell it. I hope you're listening, because this is very important. The future of our country is at stake. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.